Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for gathering us together. Lord, to worship you, to look into your word, we ask that your spirit would be our teacher here this morning. And each of us would grow in the knowledge of you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, Lord, here and in Children's Church as well. We lift up those in the body who are hurting. Lord, in particular this morning, we want to lift up Trish Donlin, Lord, whose husband passed away yesterday and who has been admitted into the hospital with chest pains. And we pray that Trish would be okay, Lord, that there would be nothing wrong with her heart, and that she'd sense your nearness with all this going on, Lord, and your comfort. And Lord, we lift up all those in the body who are hurting in various ways. Lord, we ask for wisdom, healing, guidance, encouragement. And Lord, we just thank you that we can call upon you. Nothing is too difficult for you. And we do thank you that you answer prayer. And we do thank you for the many prayers we've seen answered in our lifetime. And so we give you all the praise and thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Are you ready to go back to the future? You open up to the book of Revelation. Remember that movie, Back to the Future? Actually, there are three of them, right? And they had to go back to the past to understand the future. And that's an element in understanding the book of Revelation. We're going to go back to the future. We're going to go back. Revelation chapter 1 goes back in time. And then ahead to the future, chapters 4 through 22 deal with the future, what's yet ahead of us. And so we'll be taking a look at, all right, we'll take a journey through this book together and see what the Lord has for us. It is a book that some pastors avoid teaching, believe it or not. And some Christians avoid reading. They think it can't be understood. It's too confusing. But it's actually written, as we'll see this morning, written with the purpose of being understood, the way the Lord would have us understand it. So it's a book written to be understood. The author of this book is, the Holy Spirit, but the human author is John, believed by most to have written this around 95, 96 AD. And when we get to verse 9 in a couple weeks, we'll talk more about him and him being inspired to write this book, when and why he was writing it at the time. But what we want to understand right from the start is he's writing it at a time, the book of Revelation, the Spirit is inspiring him to write it, at a time that the church was under great persecution by the Roman government. There was an emperor named Domitian, and he wanted to be worshipped like he was God. And the Christians weren't doing that, and they were being persecuted for it. That's kind of the historical setting there. Again, we'll go more into that in another sermon, another teaching. If you look at verse 19 of chapter 1, you get the outline basically for the book, the broad outline of the book of Revelation. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and that's chapter 1. And the things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3. And the things which will take place after these things, that's chapter 4 to 22. There's a broad outline for the whole book of Revelation, a divine outline, if you will. Revelation, of course, is the last book in the Bible, the 66th book of the Bible. And the more we know about the 65 books that precede it, the better we'll understand the book of Revelation. And so it's important to continue to grow in the knowledge of Scripture. Genesis introduces major themes. The very first book of the Bible introduces major themes that Revelation completes. The book of Revelation shows the completion of. Genesis, there's that link between the two. There are over 500 references or allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Imagine that. Over 500 allusions or references to the Old Testament. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation, and 278 of them are references to the Old Testament. Back to the future. The objective of today's message, as we start Revelation, is to lay a foundation from which we can understand the book. And so some of the concepts we'll talk about this morning are concepts that we'll refer to throughout the book. It will help us to get understanding. We're going to look at the first three verses, and so I'll read them out loud, and then we'll go back and look at them more in detail. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And as we look at that this morning, in basically a message called the introduction to the book of Revelation, we are going to see that the introduction, these three verses, includes the theme of the communication being the book of Revelation, communication from the Lord, the means of communication, the nature of the communication, the destination of the communication, the promised blessings of the communications, and the urgency of the communication. A lot in three verses, right? I will try to get you home by kickoff time. 4 p.m. game. No. But we're going to look at that this morning, lay the foundation for our understanding. The first five words of the book in verse 1, the first five words are key to understanding the book and the purpose of the book. Let's look at it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You look at that word revelation, and it's a Greek word. The Greek word is apokalypsis, and we get our English word apocalypse from. Now, when we think of the word apocalypse today, when many people think of that word, what they think of is this big cataclysmic event that happens. That's often the understanding of the meaning. You see it in the Hollywood movies, right? The apocalypse. It simply means, in Greek, the unveiling. The unveiling of, the revelation of, the unveiling, or the manifestation of, or laying bare something, open something. That's what it means. Simply that. And there's the theme of the whole book right there. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. But some might say, well, wait a minute. Why does Jesus Christ need to be unveiled? We see him in the Gospels. John walked with him day by day for 3 years. The night before Jesus went to the cross, John leaned on his bosom. So what does this mean, the unveiling of Jesus Christ? Well, when Jesus came the first time, he was veiled in his flesh. His glory was veiled. Now, picture if you walked by an area and there was this big canvas over something that was underneath it. And then you find out that there's a sculpture underneath this canvas, but you don't see it. There's something of substance behind that canvas. And then one day, when they're dedicating the statue, they pull away the tarp and it's unveiled. Well, what was veiled when Jesus first came in his flesh was his glory, his magnificence as the light of the world. Now, there was glimpses of it, if you will, on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was transfigured. Remember, Peter and James and John were there, and they got a glimpse of his glory. They had to kind of turn away from it. So bright was his glory. But those were glimpses. Well, in the book of Revelation, it's an unveiling of his glory, his majesty, his might, his power. And now remember, John was the one who leaned against his bosom. Look at John's response now when he sees the glory of Jesus unveiled. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Quite a different response, right? As when his glory was veiled, as when it was unveiled. He felt like a dead man at his feet, the magnificent glory of God. Now, if you look at there, the next part, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, which God gave Jesus to show. Jesus, the Father, granted to Jesus that he could unveil his glory to his bondservants, to those who believed in him. And like, as if it is a reward. If you turn there, this will bring some deeper understanding to something back to the future, back in time, when Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. His glory was veiled." But notice this, revelations about these next verses. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." When people, believers and unbelievers, see Jesus in his glory, they will bow. They won't have to think about it. Gee, should I bow? No. They're just going to bow. John fell as a dead man at his feet. Like a reflex, an automatic response. This magnificent glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what the main focus of this book is all about. And all the events that happen, all these big events that happen, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the tribulation, and all these things that are going on that God is sovereign over are demonstrating this glory. The book is all about the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what it's mainly about. That's the main theme, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of it, of him. And one of the things we're going to talk about objectives, what we should get out of this study as we go through Revelation at the end. But let me say this: the main objective of studying the book of Revelation is to grow in our heart concept of the bigness and greatness of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we're transformed. You've often heard me refer to the event recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah gets a view of Jesus sitting on the throne. That's Jesus in Isaiah 6. And it says he became undone. He was broken. And from that brokenness, we read that he was purified and he growed. The more we see God and Jesus and his greatness, the more broken we'll be. And out of that brokenness comes purification and growth. And so my prayer for each one of us is, but by the time we get done the book of Revelation, not so much that you're going to be able to figure out everything that happens in the world, but that our concept is going from here to here. And watch how that transforms the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you act, and the way you worship, and the way you pray, and the way you study the Bible. So we're in for a neat journey through this book. I'd like to share this with you. The key to the most solid understanding of the book of Revelation is not to be focused mainly on speculative matters, but on the glory and character of Jesus Christ. It is with this focus we take on the mind and character of Christ, the key to the proper interpretation of any scripture. The key to the proper interpretation of any scripture is to take on more and more the mind of Christ, because the scripture is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we take on more and more the mind of Christ, we understand his word more, the purposes of his word, what he has for us in the word. Now let's look at the means of communication. So we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, so God to the Son, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So notice the mode of transportation, the Father, the Son, to the angel, to John. Do you know that there's more written in the book of Revelation about angels than any other book of the Bible? We're going to learn a lot about the ministry of angels. There are 67 mentions of angels in the book of Revelation. The only chapter that does not contain, chapters that do not contain a reference to angels is chapter 4 and chapter 12. So we're going to learn a lot about angels. We'll also see the communication came through elders in heaven. That, of course, Jesus will speak to John. And then there's a time of voice from heaven, God's voice from heaven. So those are the means of communication that we see there. So this particular part of the message is coming from an angel to John. And as we'll learn in a couple weeks, he's on the island called Patmos, where the angel speaks to him these words. Now, if you look at verse 1, and you see where it says in the middle of verse 1, and he sent and communicated it. Now, some translations have signified it. He communicated it. So God, the angel communicated this or signified it. Now, that Greek word for communicate focuses on the idea that the communication is in a great part by symbols or signs. Signified. Communicated by symbols and signs. And the book of Revelation is chock full of symbols and signs. And so we want to keep that in mind. Symbols, now these symbols that are used, okay, it's important for us to understand what these symbols represent. And I don't want to get too academic right now, but I think it's important for you to understand these concepts. I'm going to go through briefly on them. And one of the things I want to say, you know, our discipleship on Sunday mornings, what we're going to do is we're talking about interpretation in some of the sessions. And what we're going to do now is, like, for next Sunday, you come out and I'm going to share with you how I interpreted the passage this Sunday. And so you can apply some of those things to your own look at Scripture. So in other words, next Sunday in the discipleship, we'll talk about the interpretation of this Sunday's passage that I'm talking about now. So if you haven't come out, please join us. Okay, that's at 8:45 in the back there. We'll kind of do that as we go through the book of Revelation, and we can discuss what was taught the week before. Okay, but I want to say four approaches to looking at these signs and symbols in the book of Revelation. And I'll just briefly touch on the first three. There is the approach, and these are Christians that take this approach. Many of them born-again believers believe the Bible is the Word of God, but the way they approach a look at the signs and symbols is this way. They see the main point and focus of Revelation as being a commentary on the conflict between God and Satan. Symbolism does not depict or predict actual events, but are used to point to truths and the ultimate triumph of God's truth. So those who take that approach don't look at the signs and symbols in the book of Revelation as depicting actual events, but allegorical, if you will. Allegories. That's not the approach we take, but that's how some people approach that. And I want to equip you, just in case you discuss Revelation and you hear someone say that, you understand that there's this different approach to it. Then there's the preterist approach. Does not see Revelation as predictive of the future, uses an allegorical approach, and sees the events of Revelation as already having occurred in the first century. It's already happened. Symbols represent ideas more than events. They look at the symbols representing ideas. And they believe that the events of Revelation took place under the persecution of the Roman Empire, that Babylon is the Roman Empire. Symbolic. Okay, so that's the other approach. And then the focus is the church during John's time and the Roman persecution of the church and God's judgment on Rome. And then there is the historical approach, looks to the fulfillment of Revelation as ongoing from the time of John right up to today, that there's events being fulfilled today. Okay. Often a combination of the various approaches, it's a combination of all the approaches often, and a great variety of interpretations, so therefore very little agreement. There's a whole lot of different interpretations that come out of this. Now, just to show you, just to give you an example, that some of these approaches were favored by some pretty solid guys. Martin Luther believed in the historical approach. That was his belief. Now, the next approach is the one that we take and I believe is most biblically accurate, and most of your churches like Calvary Chapel would take this approach, Baptist churches would take this approach, okay, and that is the futuristic approach, futurist approach. See the signs and symbols as depicting actual events. Revelation points to the second coming of Christ in glory and power as judge of all those who refuse to accept him as Savior. They see Revelation as pointing to the coming of Christ in which he defeats his enemies, reigns for 1,000 years on earth, and ushers in a new heaven and a new earth. And then this is a quote from a man named Wilkinson. Attempts to discern the literal meaning behind the symbolism of Revelation whenever this is permitted by the context or by comparison with other scriptures. And that's what I believe is the most accurate way to look at the book of Revelation, that these signs and symbols are signifying real events that will occur. And we're going to talk about why signs and symbols in a few minutes, but I thought it'd be important to touch on this. So he sent and communicated, it signified, with signs and symbols. That's what we see a lot in the book of Revelation. Now look at verse 2. Who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Who testified, meaning John. He testified to the word of God. So just like John testified to the word of God in the writing of the gospel, he testified to the word of God as given to him by the angel. He wrote it down accurately. He testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we'll see Jesus testifying so that we know that Jesus is verifying what John is hearing. And that verse is basically saying that John faithfully recorded that which he saw and that which he heard. Because what he does is he gets visions there on the island of Patmos. So what he saw and what he heard. So you see, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So he recorded it accurately. Now, important. In the book of Revelation, sometimes the symbols are spelled out, the meaning of them. And then that's the meaning. For instance, look at verse 20 of chapter 1. As for the mystery, see, there's a mystery to the symbols. For the mystery of the seven stars, those are symbols, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. Now here's what the symbols mean. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So that's symbolism spelled right out. So the mystery is unveiled, right? Spelled right out. Now, some are not spelled right out in Revelation, but our understanding of the Old Testament will give us an understanding of the symbols, particularly books like Daniel and Ezekiel. We get an understanding of symbols from there. So we need to look at that place. And then there's others we just don't know. And that's where we have to be careful. Peter would write, no scripture is open to private interpretation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. I want to share this. This is from the Rose Guide to End Time Prophecy. I thought this was really good. The two extremes in the approach to the book of Revelation and looking at these symbols. To slip into unwarranted speculation is one mistake. That means is a slip into the rut of unwarranted speculation and guesswork results in the desire to wring more detailed data out of Scripture than Scripture clearly provides. The prophetic passages in Scripture are inflated until the rest of what Scripture has to say is marginalized, pushing Jesus and the gospel to the edges and corners of each page. And I've seen that done, haven't you? Haven't you heard people talk about the book of Revelation and talk more about their theories about what this means and that means, and you never hear them say Jesus or very rarely. They've pushed them out, too much speculation. We're not in this study going to try to solve who killed JFK, how far back the Masons go. And we're going to touch on some things, but we've got to remember who's central, what it all has to point to. The other extreme, the slip into shoulder-shrugging cynicism, a slip into the rut of shoulder-shrugging cynicism about the end time results in downplaying or ignoring end times text. A balanced understanding seems unattainable, so Christians abandon careful study of the end times. Jesus is decentralized as readers fail to wait expectantly for their Savior. Okay, so that's the other extreme, just to dismiss it, not think about it, not consider it. And I want to read you one more quote from Bruce Wilkinson. Being overconfident in one's interpretation of the book to the point of believing that the concise meaning of all they symbolize can be captured. This leads to unhealthy speculation and newspaper exegesis. Interpretation. We have to prayerfully and diligently seek as much understanding that comes from sound exegesis, that's interpretation, but be willing, and this is very important, at the same time to say, I don't know what that means. This is coming from the mind of God. How can we expect to totally understand? Paul, right now we know in part, meaning while we're here. Then we shall know in full. But God wants us to understand. We just started in our session on Sunday morning. We're using a book by Joel Rosenberg. And Klistak and I and the Quazes went down a couple months ago for a seminar, a teaching of his down in North Carolina. It was the first time I was really introduced to his ministry. And he was talking about prophecy. In fact, the men's breakfast, we're going to be showing the sessions down there. We got them on DVD, or Cliff got them on DVD. And one of the things he said that kind of really captured me and said, okay, this guy's a solid guy. He got up there and he said, you have to be able to say, I don't know. That's a really important attitude to have. We don't want to add to Scripture. We don't want to take away from Scripture. We have to say at times, I just don't know. But we do want to learn all that God wants us to know and that we can know. So that's an important, as we approach our study, to remember that. Revelation, like all books of the Bible, are in harmony with all of the Scripture. Harmony. So if an interpretation is not in harmony with other Scripture, we know it's not correct. You see, deepening understanding of the book of Revelation is more about obeying that which we're reading than about growing in speculation. So why the symbolic language? Well, there's a number of thoughts to them. I think they all have validity. One of the reasons for symbols when talking about the future and signs is that symbols and signs hold their meaning more than words. For instance, does not the word gay have a different meaning today than 150 years ago, right? There's a change in that word. That's an example. How about if you said 150 years ago, hey, that guy's cool? Well, you might have said, well, if he's so cool, why don't you put a jacket on? Right? That's changed. So symbols are very effective when it has to come to the future. They don't lose their meaning. So that's one reason. That's an important reason. The other is that, remember, there's a time of heavy persecution going on on the Christians when John is writing this book. And one of the beliefs is that symbols were used as well so that if the Romans captured the book, they couldn't use it against the Christians. That's a thought. Interesting. I don't think it's as solid as the first one about the language. And also, people of the first century were much more familiar with the symbols than we are. So that's why we need to study the Old Testament to understand them. They understood them. Symbols encompass a deeper meaning. For instance, when we get to the part of the book where we're talking about the world power that rises up that Satan uses. And it's a combination of government and man-made religion. It's referred to as Babylon. That word Babylon carries a lot of meaning, much more meaning than if I said a world power. Babylon carries with it not only the idea of power, but religion and government mingled together. So that carries, the symbol of Babylon carries a lot of meaning. So the symbols carry a lot of meaning. And also this, let's say you were John and you're on the island of Patmos and you're given a vision of some event that's going to happen in the 21st century, 22nd, whatever it might be, and it involves something that doesn't exist at that time. Let's say like an airplane. How would you describe that? Remember, it's the Spirit inspiring the writing, but human words are being used, and human words are limited. So how would you describe it? Symbols help in the description of things that he saw. So symbols are used, and so we must try to understand the symbols. Last bit of academia before we go back to the verses. You've probably heard this, and we'll talk more about this. The millennium refers to the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. A post-millennialist, post meaning they believe that Jesus will return the second time after the thousand years, post-millennium. Now, some of those, remember those interpretive approaches to the symbols? Remember the preterist and the most of those other ones beside the futuristic one? They believe in either the post-millennial, meaning Christ will come at the end of the thousand years. They believe that the gospel will saturate the world, and when the world is mostly converted, that's when Christ will return. That's what post-millennialism is. Then there's amillennialists. They don't think there's a literal thousand-year reign, that's actually going on now. And so they think it is totally symbolic with no substance behind it as far as an actual thousand years. And then there's the premillennialist. And that's what we would believe. Premillennialists, we believe that Jesus will return at the end of the 7 years of tribulation and at, the, of course, the beginning of the thousand-year reign that starts under him. All right, so you'll hear those terms more and more. But the symbols signifying things that are happening in the future. Now, let's look at the destination of the communication. Who is it being sent to? Well, look again at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants. So the communication from Jesus Christ is to his bondservants. You'll see that word used again at the end of verse 1. And he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John. So the communication is for the bondservants, and John is one of those bondservants. What does that mean? New King James Version doesn't use bondservant there, uses slave, but the Greek word there is doulos, and what it's pointing to is a slave that they would know, the people at that time would understand, the concept came out of the book of Exodus. And here's what the concept is. If you were in the Hebrew community and you fell on hard times and you lost your property, you would have to then go and be a slave to another Hebrew. And they would take you in and you would work, and that's how you'd support yourself. Well, every seventh year, the Sabbath year, those that had to sell themselves into servitude would be offered their freedom. It was the law. God's law given through Moses. But if the person who was the servant or slave liked his master and wanted to continue to serve him, he could choose to say, I'm going to stay this man's servant. And they would take that man then and put a mark on his ear, and that means he was a bond servant, which means a chosen servant. I choose to be a servant. When we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, when John trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior, When any believer trusts Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are set free, right, from sin and from death. But then we need to make a choice to be a servant, don't we? To serve the Lord. We're not going to serve our flesh anymore. So we choose to be a servant or a slave of Christ. It's the bondservant. Now, this is really significant. The communication and the understanding of the book of Revelation is only for a bondservant. Is only for a bondservant. That's who God grants the understanding that he wants them to have too. The Lord will reveal to the believer who is serving and serving him faithfully more and more and more about himself. Kind of look at this. John Phillips had a great concept in picturing the book of Revelation as it compares to the rest of the book of the rest of Scripture. Picture like a tapestry, and then there's the yarns of thread that make up a tapestry. Picture the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 65 books, and picture yarns coming out and forming together in the middle to make a tapestry. Yarns representing revelation from other books. And they come into the book of Revelation and they're sewn together to make a tapestry. And you can see the completion of all those threads. That's what the book of Revelation is, completion. So there's this beautiful tapestry in the book of Revelation made up of revelation threads from the other 65 books. Now let me add my own little twist to John Phillips. I think a great analogy. Here is a tapestry. Upper left-hand corner is underneath the tapestry. And you're familiar with underneath it, or the backside of the tapestry, right? It'd be all dangling. Doesn't look too good, right? As compared to the front side, where there's a beautiful tapestry. Well, picture Revelation like that. The bondservant gets a view of that tapestry from above. Everyone else sees it from below. Because when we take on the mind of Christ as his servant, we see the tapestry. Everyone else is looking underneath. Oh, the jumble, confusion. Revelation is confusing. Or no, this is that, this is that, this is that, this is that, this is that. But it's above. It's a beautiful tapestry. So it's for bondservants. That's who the destination of the communication is for. Now let's look at, as we go to verse 3, the promised blessing of the communication. There's a promised blessing in this communication. Look at verse 3, beginning of verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. So the one who reads the book of Revelation, there's a special blessing for that. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words, that means hear and understand, of the prophecy and heed the things which are written. So the one that reads it, the one that hears it, and the one that does it gets a blessing. Now there was a special meaning in the first century to this verse. The blessing applies today, but there's a special meaning in the first century, and the special meaning is based on this. Every one of us, and if you don't have one, we can give you one. Every one of us has a Bible. Well, when the early church was meeting, 80 AD, 90 AD, not everyone had a Bible. There was one scroll for a particular meeting place. So the book of Revelation would be, there'd be one scroll in the meeting place where the worship took place. And someone would read it. And because it was scripture that they were reading, that reader was promised a special blessing. And then the people listening to it, they have the blessing. And then if they all go out and do it, they have a blessing, they heed it. So that's the idea. So there's a special blessing for us to read the book of Revelation, to understand it as God wants us to understand it, to the depth he wants us to understand it, and as we do it. So there's a special blessing in this. So what I'd like to do is, starting next week, I'm at just the beginning of the sermon, I'm going to ask someone, and if you want to willingly volunteer, you know how I read through the passages of Scripture and then I go back and break it down? What I'd like to do is have a different reader each Sunday read the passage that I'm going to teach on, and then after they're done reading, I'll start the sermon and go back on and do the teaching of it. And we can do it like the first century church. There's a blessing in that, the reading out loud of the Word of God for the person that's reading it and then for the person that's hearing it. And so we can do that. We'll start that next week. Now, you see, their worship service, when they looked at worship, there's many forms of worship. Singing is worship. It's a form of worship. When they read, that was worship. When they prayed, that was worship. So to have someone read the Word of God, that's a form of worship. And there's a blessing in that. So we'll do that. So it's exciting to consider that, you know, we just ask the Lord would bless us as a church in the way that He would bless us. This is the first of seven beatitudes or blessings in the book of Revelation. This is the first one. But guys, let's remember this. There's a blessing that is promised. But let's also remember this, that there's a warning. Go to Revelation chapter 22. At the end of the book, okay, first look at verse 7, the good news, verse 7 of chapter 22. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. So you have this blessing for reading, hearing, and doing in the beginning, promised blessing at the end. But now let's look at Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. We do not want to speculate to the point of adding to God's word or taking away from God's word. And it's often not the first speculation that's the problem. It's all right to speculate and say, gee, I think maybe this is what the Bible's about. But it's what happens is people speculate, and then they speculate on their speculation, they speculate on their speculation, all of a sudden they're way out here. And so we don't want to do that. So let's all keep that in prayer for myself and for each one of us. We don't want to add to the Word of God. We don't want to take away from the Word of God. And so, remember, when we distort the Word of God, we distort the character of Jesus Christ in our own eyes and in other people's eyes. Remember, this is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ and His glory. So we want to watch out for building on speculation. We want the promised blessing. All right, so now, the urgency of the communication. Look at the end of verse 3 back in Revelation 1. The urgency of the communication. So let me read verse 3 again. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, for the time is near. That word time is the Greek word kairos, not chronos. That's important. Chronos refers to time like on a clock, or back then on a sundial, or on a calendar. That's not the word chronos that's being used here. Kairos means era or epochs or seasons, chunks of time. Era, epochs, or seasons. So what that's saying is that the season is near, or the era is near, or the epoch is near. That's what that means, that there's the next era of God's plan is near. Yeah, is near. Remember, we have to try to look at time from God's perspective, not our own, to get an understanding. Now, go back to verse 1. Notice what it says up there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. Must soon take place. Now, that Greek phrase has to do with imminence. Must soon take place means it could happen any time. It's imminent. It could happen any time without warning. And it also carries the meaning that when it starts to happen, it unfolds rapidly. You look at the tribulation, those 7 years, starts to happen. So it happens rapidly. Now, so you have this idea of the season or epoch is near. It's imminent. But now let's get this thought. This is an important thought. If you turn, just keep your place there. If you turn to the book of Peter, 2 Peter, go to your left, chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 3. Back in John's day, there were people scoffing. Oh, when's this going to happen? You said it's going to happen soon. Hasn't happened. There's people today. What do you mean soon? I have been saying that for centuries. Well, Peter addresses that. Verse 3. Good passage of scripture to explain to your friends this idea of time. 2 Peter, I told you to go there, but I'm not there yet. All right. 2 Peter, and we're going to look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, that phrase means from the time of the cross to the time of the end of the tribulation. We're in the last days. We're in the last days. So it says, know this, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. Following after their own lust. They want to live the way they want to live. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, referring to the time of Noah. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, this is important, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God looks at time differently, and this is his communication. 1 year is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like one day. God lives outside of time. Lives outside of time. So that's important as we go through the book of Revelation to consider that. Now look at this. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Before that judgment comes. He's merciful. He's gracious. And until that last person comes, it won't happen. But again, that perspective on time. That perspective on time. So, the time is always near. It could happen any time. Jesus said this, therefore, when he talked about the end times, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. And so the purpose, the objective, is not to try to guess the day or the decade, but to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And realizing that we believe that the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. When Jesus Christ returns, he doesn't come completely down to earth. He comes down in the air and all believers meet him in the air. That could happen at any time. Could happen this afternoon. And we should live in that expectation, in that readiness. I think our priorities would change if We knew absolutely that tomorrow Jesus was coming. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it affect us? We're to live in that readiness. That's one of the main purposes of the book of Revelation. That we look, that we're wanting him to come. And so let me close this morning with just touching on what we're trying, the objectives of this book for us. What we as a church want to get out of this book, and it really comes from the purposes that God wrote the book for. I touched on one already. The first one being that we would get a bigger heart concept of the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ and be transformed by that. Our minds, our behavior. Great verse, I refer to it often. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the mirror representing the word of God, the glory of the Lord, the unveiled glory in the book of Revelation, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As we see his glory, we're transformed. Our minds change. We take on more of the mind of Christ. We take on more of his character as he reveals himself to us through his word. That's what we want to do. By the time we're done the book of Revelation, we all want to be transformed more and more. Think more like Christ. Act more like Christ. Speak more like Christ. So that's one of them. The other is to increase in the sense that he could return any minute, and that will impact our behavior as well. Look what John wrote in his epistle. Beloved, not that we are children of God, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure, just expecting his return. Another objective is that we might have hope and encouragement in difficult times. The difficult times you go through right now, the study of the book of Revelation and the unveiling of the glory of Christ should give us more and more hope and encouragement in the most difficult times. Knowing how things are going to end should reduce our anxiety of the things that are going on today. Imagine if you were watching a movie you never saw before, and the person you've drawn a liking to in the movie, the hero of the movie, and things are difficult and you're anxious of what's going to happen. How's it going to turn out? And your feeling is one way, that way. But how about if you saw the movie already and you know how it turns out? Do you have that same anxiety about that hero? Knowing how things turn out should reduce our anxiety. And so that's another objective. And we want to look at the fourth objective. What correction do we need to take as individuals in a church? And then finally, be able to read the foreshadowings, or the harbingers, that's a word for foreshadowing. In other words, what is happening today that is foreshadowing the end time, the time when Christ returns? Remember, we believe the rapture will occur before that tribulation period starts, so that we won't be there when the tribulation is occurring. But what is the foreshadowing of the tribulation that we're seeing today? What are the harbingers? What are the signs that are occurring that we can know that the time is nearer and nearer and nearer? And we'll look at those and we'll talk about those. And so that will be something else we're doing as we're going through the book of Revelation. So I wanted to lay a foundation this morning, something to refer back to as we go, as you do your own study of the book of Revelation. Again, we want to know what it is that Jesus would have us know about him through the book of Revelation. And so, I just want to offer up for anyone here this morning, remember this revelation, this unveiling, is to bondservants. You guys, come on. This is to bondservants. And so, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your understanding of the book of Revelation will you'll understand it as you become a believer and as you put more and more of your trust in him. So we want to give anyone here who has never trusted Christ the opportunity to do so. And so if you just, everyone would just bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you want to trust Christ,